Reading this morning is from Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends, and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. This is the word of the Lord.
What a psalm. When I first saw it, I thought, goodness me. Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you again. I just come home for a very short break to see my mother, who's 92, and not too bad for 92, but not as well as when she was 82, so I'm coming back a bit more frequently. I have no doubt that some of you here feel, at least in part, like the psalmist, maybe all of what the psalmist felt, or if not now, at some stage in your life. Your soul has been full of troubles, perhaps. It feels like death to you, maybe physically, maybe mentally, maybe spiritually. Or maybe you feel the wrath of God has fallen upon you and overwhelmed you. Perhaps something you have done and now regret makes you feel that you deserve the wrath of God. Or maybe it is just that life is so very difficult for you that it can only be the wrath of God that will be the cause of it. Or perhaps you have no friends. The people you work with, who you might think would be friends, or the people you're in college with, just don't seem to warm to you. You become, as it says, a horror to them. Or your heart is full of sorrow. Sorrow arising from the circumstances in which you live. Sorrow arising from your heart or your mind, without discernible reason, perhaps. Perhaps the worst for you is that in your heart you feel, as the psalmist does in verse 14, that God has cast your soul away. He is hiding his face from you. And as the psalmist, you have prayed and prayed. You've cried out to God for relief day and night, every day, but nothing changes. Or maybe you've even started wondering about God himself. Is he really there? Have I really believed? Some of you have never felt like this before for yourself, perhaps. Some of you have never doubted your faith. Some of you have never been troubled to extreme like the psalmist. How could you help somebody who felt this way? When I was in Kapsua in Kenya many, many years ago, not very long after I'd been there, we had a very difficult time for various reasons, and there was various attitudes that shocked me, perhaps, amongst Christians. And the work was very stressful, the surgery that I didn't really know how to do but was doing sometimes, and other things like that, and I became very stressed, and I began to doubt. And I said to a pastor friend, "What would you say to somebody who was doubting?" And he would say, "I would say that they're not a Christian." I thought, oh, that's not very helpful, is it really? And I spoke to a missionary as well, and I didn't say it was me, I don't think, but she too didn't really know what to say. How can we help people who are in trouble like this psalmist? Some have seen suffering in their beloved, you know, even seen people who are doubting and praying hard for them. And despite much prayer, the suffering continues. Others have sought a great movement of God in some circumstance, in some work of God, but have seen no life, no revival, no turnaround in the situation. What to do? Where to go for solace? If any of you, or many of you perhaps today, this applies to you, I want to encourage you that you're in good company. Others, in our churches sometimes, we sing lots of lovely songs and they're very joyful. But sometimes coming to church, we don't feel joyful. Life isn't full of glory. We may not have completely lost hope, but it's overwhelmed by the troubles in our lives or the troubles of those we love. And this isn't really surprising. The Psalms are full of laments, but not full. About a third of the Psalms are laments. This is perhaps the worst one, not really mentioning hope, although we'll come to that later. But there is much lament in the Bible. And the whole creation, as Paul says, is groaning. It is natural to lament. The devil is prowling around like a lion, seeking someone to devour, causing problems, scheming against our peace of mind. Life is surely not always happy. God doesn't always provide the solution we expect or desire immediately. What should we do? I want to say we persevere in prayer because we remind ourselves of who God is. People call this the saddest psalm, and it's easy to get overwhelmed by all his moans and groans. And yet we see that he knows who God, the God he prays to, is. He knows him. He calls him the God of salvation in verse 1. And that was before Christ came. We know more. We know the love of God expressed in Christ Jesus, who came to this earth to save us, to die on the cross for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that those who believe in him might have eternal life. What love. And this is the God that we pray to. We pray to a God who loves us and has shown that love in Christ Jesus. He also talks of God's steadfast love and faithfulness in verse 11. And you might have missed it because he says, words to the effect, I haven't got the Bible in front of me, but he says, "Will your steadfast love and faithfulness be known in Sheol, in the place of destruction?" But he knows of God's steadfast love. And this is what we hang on to. And he knows that God is faithful. He is faithful to his promise. He has promised that he will not tempt us above that we are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape. We know better than that psalmist does because we know his love. We have seen his love in Christ Jesus. We can remind ourselves of the ways God has shown his love and faithfulness in our lives already. Doubt has been something in my life, I tell you frankly. And yet here I am, standing for Christ, believing in Christ, following Christ, working for Christ, because God has helped me to disperse those doubts. I think of the things that God has done in my life. I think of what I have believed in, why I have believed in it. And that hasn't changed. It's the devil, I believe, that is tempting me. We can go forward and we can pray for those who are doubting. And we can encourage them to consider what they have known of God. And also, we have no need to fear the wrath of God as he did. He felt that he was under the wrath of God and there was no escaping, and he was overwhelmed by the wrath of God. But we who have turned to Christ for salvation have no need to fear the wrath of God. We know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not live in the fear of the wrath of God. Turn to God through Christ, and that fear can go away. So, what do we do when all is falling about us? What do we do when our deepest desires, laid before the Lord in the belief that they are his desires also, do not come to pass? We do as the psalmist did. We trust in God, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are higher than our ways and are not always understandable, and yet who has manifest his love to us so marvelously. We trust in God and we pray. We cry out to the Lord fervently, day and night, every day. The psalmist's deep pain has caused ardent prayer. Not a momentary fleeting prayer, but a persevering, persistent prayer. Is there anything in your life which leads you to such prayers? Maybe you're in the situation of the psalmist. Keep praying. Keep praying. Get your friends to pray for you. God is faithful. God is loving. God is trustworthy. Pray for yourselves. Pray for those you love. Ask for God's mercy. He is a light at the end of the tunnel. Very small, perhaps, but he is there. But today I want to ask you a question as well. Do you have such an ardent desire to see change in the life of the church, to see progress in the work of God that will cause you to pray such persevering, persistent prayers for the kingdom of God? In a life spent in mission, when I look back, I think maybe I haven't spent enough time in prayer, as this psalmist encourages us to do. Maybe I haven't encouraged enough of you to pray well for me and for other work of God. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So today, I would like to encourage you to more persevering prayer, not just for yourselves or for those you love, but for the work of reaching people who know nothing of Christ. Consider some of the words we are about to sing, and if you were here earlier, we sang earlier. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. The task to reach all nations is indeed unfinished. Does it drive us to our knees? And then it says, those unnumbered souls who dying pass into the night because they don't know Christ. Will we persist in prayer for work amongst such people? I hope you will pray for me. The language is something that I'm deeply involved in. I feel I'm sometimes, people look at me a bit aghast when they say, I'm learning a new language. Aren't you a bit old for that? But anyway, maybe I am. So I'm learning the Maba language. This is Usman, who I've asked you to pray for. I'm hoping to learn the Maba language and go out into the region that you saw on the map in the slides for the children. Go out into this region as a spearhead for future terms with AIM. future teams with AIM who will work amongst the Maba. There's perhaps 4 Christians amongst the Maba people, and they are 300,000. Pray for Usman. He's got cardiomyopathy. He's getting sicker and sicker despite increasing medicines. He works with a lady called Ancha in SIL on the Maba language, and they are hoping to translate more of the Bible soon. Pray for that, because it's really something that's ground to a halt, despite our earnest and persevering prayer. Pray for me in language learning. As the hymn says, where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defy thee still today. That's where I work, amongst such people. I'm also involved in medical work. This is Mahmoud and his family. I showed this picture last year, actually. He was the gentleman that was exceedingly sick with HIV. But it's an illustration of the fact that medical work can be an opening into families. I have got to know his whole family because I went to see him in his home when he was sick. And sometimes I do work with the mentally ill in the church as a clinic, but sometimes it's just I'm talking with people and realize somebody is sick or a child is malnourished, and it's a way of showing God's love and hopefully getting a chance to express something of the word of God to the people I work with. Pray for me in that. How I'll work it out when I'm going out to the villages even. And then encouraging believers. I didn't look at my notes when I was talking to the children. I forgot the next slide, which was this slide of the young people I work with in the church. I help do Bible studies with them, hoping to encourage a desire to reach out to those around them, because they're in schools where many children are Muslims. Encouraging them in their faith, in their knowledge of the Bible. Even Faith, who you saw a picture of, a lady I called Ursula, another one called Mermi. I'm helping them, encouraging them in their faith. And pray for me and for other missionaries trying to encourage, disciple people in their newfound faith. People who may be persecuted for that faith. And then pray for the work of AIM, whose vision is Christ-centered churches amongst all African peoples. So AIM has this card that you see. There's some over there on the table, and it's about praying for Africa's unreached peoples. There's a website called prayafrica.org where you can learn about lots of different unreached people groups. They provide this resource sheet. I've put a few out there, which is Ask the Lord of the Harvest, Praying for Africa's Unreached, with verses that you can use. If you don't know how exactly you can pray, it gives you lots of ideas through verses from the Bible. And there's some sheets there, and if you don't have enough, I have the digital version and so does Renee. Pray for the unreached people of the word. Pray for AIM in its work. There's some other ones. This is a Tanzania team for next summer, 4th to the 18th, you could hear about. Connect is their prayer diary to help you pray for the work of AIM, the work of people like me. And you can even pick up a card like this to subscribe for that. Have a look at the table over there. They work amongst various groups. So this is the Maba group, and that's me currently, just one person working, despite prayer for more workers. They work amongst the Chadian Arabs. Fruit has been seen amongst these people. But there's 2.5 million of them, many of whom do not know Christ. And I want to tell you a story about a team that we have in N'Djamena to show that persevering prayer is so much needed. The Weebies are teaching in a language school where most of their students are Muslims. And they use, in the higher classes, they use the Old Testament in one class and then the New Testament in the next. And so they were recounting to us recently that one Friday afternoon, we were working through, she said, what it meant that Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross. And the students, he said, could easily answer that Jesus had accomplished his mission of removing the people's sin so that whoever believes in him can have a right relationship with God. Muslims saying that. And then one student called Matt said, "Well, teacher, I believe in Jesus. And in fact, everyone I know believes in him, because you can't be in our religion, that is Islam, and not believe in Jesus. So do I get eternal life too?" He wasn't being argumentative, apparently. He genuinely wanted to know. Think of what an opportunity that is. To be able to talk with these people about the word of God, to have them reading it because they want to read it, even if not necessarily for the right reasons, but they want to understand it. And yet, when these people, the Weebies, wanted to lead a TEMO team, a training and missionary outreach team, and were asking for members to come and join them for 2 years, they couldn't get members. And we prayed and we prayed. And finally, one couple came a bit late. And 3 months after they'd been there, it was realized that two of their children had problems that required care that was not available in Chad. And they went home. Persevering prayer for the work of God in Africa, in Chad, all over the world, even in Northampton. You are surrounded by the nations of the world. You are surrounded by people who do not know Christ. What an opportunity. So the Kanembu also is another group, 700,000 people, four Christians known of. One of our, in that language center, the chief of the head of the language center is one of those Christians, and took some of our AIM people out to a village, an hour's drive from N'Djamena, along a nice tarmac road, which isn't always the case in Chad, I have to say. So easily accessible. And the people were very welcoming. There's a community center there where we could have worked. If we had a team there teaching, we can teach English. We could use the same method. We could teach French, because some people need to know French. We could have done many things in that village. But we have yet to find missionaries to work in that area, despite prayer over many, many years. So pray for people to go. Pray for people to go. And AIM has a particular vision to send Africans out amongst Africans. So these are four Ethiopians who are on our team in Chad with AIM. Very enthusiastic. One of them was a bishop, even in Ethiopia, before he came. So he gave all that up. He had loads of churches underneath him and became a baby in learning Arabic, trying to understand the people around him. And they're really good as missionaries because they know the culture. Even though it's different in different African cultures, some of the same habits are theirs, of how they welcome people into their house, how they share their food, how they eat even. And so we pray for Africans. And on this card, there's a bit about The Distant Boat, which is a film which encourages Africans to reach out to Africans. But also, we need expatriates as well, like myself and maybe like you. You can go out on short-term trips. There's some information over there. Think about joining us in Chad. There is so much need. The harvest is ripe, is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. Think about coming out to join us in Chad. Think about sending your children out. That's a challenge for you. Pray for the people of Chad, for the people of Africa who do not know Christ. Get some of these materials so that you can pray more. Let us not give up praying to God. Let us persevere with fervent prayer for the people of God, for the people who are suffering, for the people who are doubting, that God may act in mercy upon us. May God bless you. So, may God bless you. May I pray? Is that okay? Heavenly Father, you know everything. You know our hearts. You know the situation in Africa, in Chad. You know people here who are suffering. You know people who are doubting. You know people who are praying so much for their loved ones. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We thank you for your love expressed in Jesus Christ, the many things you've done in our lives which show your love. And we praise you and we love you and we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask you once more to act in mercy in these situations that we've talked about today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.